Good morning. If you could all stand for the reading of God's word. Our passage this morning is Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Thanks, Lee. Hello, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. And specifically, I am the congregational development pastor. Would you pray with me? Father, as we have already heard about and sang about this morning, we rejoice that you hear our prayers, that you are a shield and a help to your people. Father, we pray that we would see clearly what you have for us today. God, we pray that through the circumstances of life, we would trust in you. God, this morning, we specifically want to pray for a few folks. Father, we want to pray for the floods in Texas and those that have been impacted by it, those that are still missing. God, we pray for physical rescue as well as spiritual rescue through the literal storm. God, we pray for your people that are in war-torn areas this morning. God, we pray that as we hear of wars and rumors of wars, our hope would be in you. That we'd be interceding for those that are on the front lines of either battling or are in the way of war. God, we pray that you would save. God, may we be a people that cares about the physical needs of people and the spiritual needs of people. Father, we pray for those that are hurting right now in our congregation. Whether it be their own health, the health or loss of a loved one, recently or in the last year, God, we pray that we would run to you. We pray that we would find shelter in you. We thank you, God, that you are near to the brokenhearted. Father, thank you that we have brothers and sisters born for adversity. We pray that we would be your biblical community and love one another well. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a membership to anywhere? A membership where you had to have a card in order to get in. I'm not talking about the library. Anybody can walk in the library. If you need evidence of that, just go to the library. They'll let anybody in the library, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a place where you have to pass by a physical person or a physical check-in kiosk or a bouncer or whatever it is in order to get in. You have to show a card. You have to give them your name in order to get in. We've heard a phrase, walking around like we own the place. There are places that we have a membership to or we have access to that we walk in and we feel like, this is my people. This is my place. And no matter how sophisticated we think we are, there's a little bit of pride when we're like, I got the card. I got the key. I got the name that can get me in here. What we don't want to feel is the feeling of, am I supposed to be here? Is this the right place? I'm sure you've felt that as well. This summer, we're going through a series where we're praying through the Psalms. We want to be a people, we need to be a people of prayer. And I don't know about you, but not only am I not killing it in prayer, I don't know that many people that are. It's challenging for so many reasons. So with Psalms as our guide, as many of them are prayers or they're songs of worship, we are going through these Psalms to look at the various states and emotions that we are in as we pray. The various states and emotions and circumstances we can be in and still go to our Heavenly Father. You don't have to pray very long before some questions start to arise. This is one of the reasons that we struggle in prayers. We have lots of questions about prayer. But one of the most prevalent, if you could advance the slide for me, the clicker is not working, is do I have access to God? Theologically, you don't have to go to church very long or be a follower of Jesus very long before you intellectually know, yes, I have access to God. I can talk to God. He tells me to pray. He teaches me how to pray. But on an emotional level, we feel this sense of, do I really have access to a holy God? Is he really listening? And if so, why is he listening to someone like me? Do I really have access? Do I really have the ear of God? We don't have to pray very long before we run into that question, that struggle. We ask questions like, is he listening? Am I getting through? Is it based on my merit and my righteousness that I can talk to God? Can I talk to God when I'm feeling shame? Can I talk to God as I'm actively being tempted? These are the kind of questions that come to our mind, but ultimately we're asking the question, do I have access to God? Who has access to God? Who's qualified to talk to a holy God? That's what our psalm is going to walk us through this morning. So if you would open up to Psalm 5. Lee read it for us this morning. We're very briefly here going to go through Psalm 5 together. Psalm chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. A few things just right off the bat here. David, the psalmist, David that's writing this psalm, this prayer to the Lord, he says, give ear, give attention to me. Listen to me, God. I have something to say. And then he says, consider my groaning. David wants God to be aware of his state, where he's at. He's in a state of groaning. He's in a state of struggle. He's in a state of not necessarily knowing what to say. So he's groaning and he says, God, are you paying attention? Are you listening? I need you to listen as I groan. He's asking, do you notice? Do you see? Do you hear? Do I have access to you? Is what he's asking. Verse 3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch. David knows the right things to do, but he's not sure what's going to happen. I prepare a sacrifice for you. Good start. Starting with his day, making a sacrifice to God. He sets the sacrifice, and then he watches. He's not sure what's going to happen. This is the emotional state that we're in often when we pray. I know it's the right thing to do, but I don't know what's about to happen. How many times has God surprised you? Just Raise your hand up high. Yeah, a few times. Happened to David. By this point in his life, he doesn't know what's about to happen. Knows the right thing to do, doesn't know what's going to happen. Verses 4 through 6. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Here, David is saying who God is. This is who God is. You're righteous, you're good, you're holy. And then he's saying, here is who does not have access to you, God. He's saying the bloodthirsty, the evil, the schemers, those that have been against me, been against your people, been against you, God, those are the ones who do not have access. Verse 7. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. He's saying here, God, you're holy, you're righteous, you're good, and you hear the prayers of the righteous, but you do not hear the prayers of the evildoer. It says the evildoers do not have protection. In the original language, in the Hebrew, it says they are uncovered. The evil are uncovered. They don't have help. David is working at two levels here, and it's important that we catch both of them. First, he's using this war metaphor. Because David is a king, David is a warrior. He literally has people warring against him to take him and his family and his kingdom. And he's about to talk about shields and protection. He's using this war metaphor, but he's also talking about real life. He's talking about the real bloodthirsty men that are coming after him. And he is also saying those who are evildoers walk around life uncovered. Uncovered. They don't have the protection that they need. Verses 11 and 12. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. In contrast to the evildoer who goes around uncovered, the righteous has this shield to protect them, a shield that is covering them. In biblical Hebrew, there's two kinds of shields, and it's important we know which one David is talking about. There's two kinds of shield. The first one is like this. Obviously, I bought that. I didn't make it. There's a shield like this. In Scripture, sometimes it says shield, and it means this. Sometimes it uses the word buckler. This is a buckler. It's something that a warrior holds, and it's to defend individual arrows or sword strikes. It's got to be pointed in the right direction in order to stop something specifically coming at it. That's one kind of shield. That's not the kind of shield he's talking about here. There was another kind of shield that was the entire height of a grown man that could be used to protect all of the person or the person next to you in its entirety, to block everything that was coming its way. That's the kind of shield that he's talking about here. Brandon thought it was his lucky day. It's for your child. Two kinds of shields. So who has access to God? whose prayers are heard by God? Who has a shield that is life-size so that they can hide behind it? Only the righteous and those who have merit. This is potentially bad news. David is making it sound like it is earned. It is based on merit, resume, righteousness, goodness, always being on the right team, and always doing the right thing. This is potentially a problem. The problem is that when we base our righteousness, our goodness, our standing before God, our access to God, and our prayers based on our own merit, we fall woefully short. Because as Romans 3 says, all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Paul could have just said all, but instead he gives us a list to make sure we know we're in the all. In Romans 5, Paul puts it this way. When Christ saved us, we were still weak, still sinning, and enemies of God. That's the merit that we brought to the table when Christ died for us. I'm willing to bet that theologically and cognitively, the majority of us knew this when we came in here. We would have said, I know that my access to God and whether God hears my prayers or not is not based on my performance. But let me ask you a question. When's the last time that you really blew it? I mean, really blew it. Did something you say you were never going to do? Did something again that you're trying to stop doing? Doing something again that hurts someone else? When's the last time you did that? Were you able to talk to God immediately? Did you struggle to come and speak to a holy God about your unholy behavior, your unholy sin? We struggle all the time. We know the theology. We know cognitively that it's not based on our performance, but our performance and how we feel about our performance impacts our prayers to a holy God. The problem is we're basing it on our performance. And if our performance is shaky, our faith becomes shaky because our performance is up and down. I went back to the gym after a 3-month, we'll call it a hiatus. I went back to the gym on Monday. Hold your applause. I went back to the gym on Monday. And in order to get back in, I had to scan a card. I didn't even take my AirPods out from the audiobook I was listening to. I just scanned my card and I walked in like I owned the place. I was able to get in even though I hadn't been there in 3 months, no questions asked. Because I had the card. I scanned it as I walked in. And a green light flashed on their computer that said, I'm a member, I can get in. If I had had to stand at that counter and talk to someone, and they said, by what merit should we let you into our gym? We need you to do 100 push-ups in 30 seconds. We need to do a BMI check to see what your body mass index is. We need to know the last time that you ran. We need to know 3 references that know last time you worked out. And we need to see how much you can deadlift before you can get back into the gym. I would have been toast because of my 3-month hiatus. Sabbath. We'll call it a Sabbath from the gym. It was spiritual. if your merit before God, if your prayers to a holy God are based on your performance, you're never going to feel good about it, and you're going to stop doing it. Access to God must be based on a person's character and merit. So, what do we do? When we're told to pray, what do we do with the prayers in the Psalms? What do we do as we're told to pray without ceasing? Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 5. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. We need a place to take refuge. We need something that will cover us. We need something that is a shield that will cover all of us. We need favor. That favor, that shield, that refuge is in the person and work of Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. How do we talk to a holy God no matter what our performance is? It's not based on our merit. It's based on the merit of Jesus. And Jesus always has access to the Father. Jesus walks around like he owns the place, because he owns everything. We come to the Father based on the merit, work, righteousness, and holy perfection of Jesus. We cannot come to God in our own name or any other name but the name of Jesus. Our prayers are shaky because our performance is shaky, and how we feel about our performance is shaky, instead of our prayers being based on the work of Jesus, the finished work. David gets this. Verse 2 in Psalm 5, he says, my King and my God. My King and my God. Not just the King of the universe, not just God of the Jews, but my King, my God. That is the merit that I am coming to the Father in. We come to God through the merit of the Son, the work of the Son, the righteous perfection, the always doing the will of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the preordained plan of the Father. That's the merit by which we come to a holy God. That is what our prayers are based on. Hebrews chapter 6. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever. Jesus has the merit. Jesus has that constant access to the Father, and he says, come on in. Come on in, talk to the Father, right here, right now, in whatever state your performance is in, come on in. Because of what I have already done, because of my finished work. Because in Christ, you can have access to God. Here's a few things we can do. First, we can pray at all times. We can pray at all times. This chapter, Psalm 5, lays out for us what the evildoer does with their lips. It says that in verse 5 that they are boastful. In verse 6, it says they speak lies. In verse 9, they lie, they flatter, and their throat is an open grave. Instead, those who are in Christ always have the ear of the Father. And so they can start their prayers with "Our Father." The fact that Jesus told his disciples, this is how you pray, and he starts out, "Our Father," is incredible. He doesn't say, "My Father." He says, "Our Father." It means we join our older brother Jesus in his inheritance, and he owns everything. That's our access to the Father. We can come to him at any time. Dads don't have office hours. If you do, please don't. We don't have to have office hours where our kids, where you can talk to me between 5 p.m. and 6 p.m., but otherwise, office doors are closed. As a father, your kids have all access. He says, pray, "Our Father." Because of this, we can repent in our shame. Repent in our shame. We struggle to repent of our sin when we still feel the emotion of shame. We don't feel good about our sin, so we don't think we can talk to a holy God about our sin, and so we wait. And the shame eats us alive. Repent in your shame. As soon as you feel the shame, as soon as you know you've sinned against the holy God, repent right then and there. Once again, you can have the richest, deepest theology on the finished work of Christ, but when you blow it, really blow it, we struggle to come to a holy God. Lastly, use the big shield. This shield stops individual threats in specific circumstances. That's often how we use the righteousness of Christ. It's there if I need it. I'm going to keep it strapped onto my back so I can grab it if I need it. If I see something coming, if I don't know what else to do, I'm going to pull that out and I'm going to help over here. Jesus is going to help over here. Joy, delight, does not come with our circumstances changing. It comes when we rest in a holy God. I cannot tell you how many times, either out loud or in my spirit, I have said, when this circumstance changes, then I will praise God, have joy, pray more, read my Bible more, whatever it is. We need to find our refuge, our favor, our righteousness in him and him alone at all times. Then we will be protected from the evil one. Then we will be able to pray. Then we will be able to have joy and delight in him. This morning, it's fitting that we would remember the Lord's Supper together, that we would take communion together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because it is vital that we remember by whose merit we come to the table of a holy God. Hebrews 10 tells us that because Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins and then sat down at the right hand of the Father because his work was finished. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. As you receive the elements this morning, remember by whose merit you come to the table of the Lord. It's through Christ's sprinkled blood. The elements will be passed around to you. We practice open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of the church, but you do have to be a follower of Jesus. Take the elements, take some time of worship, reflection, celebration, and then we'll take the elements together. On the very night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Please take and eat. Likewise, he took the cup of the fruit of the vine, and giving thanks, he said, "This is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, spilled for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Please take and drink. Please stand with me for the benediction. Receive these words from Psalm 91. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. He will cover you. He will put you under his wings, and his faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is your refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." The words of the Father, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and I will show him my salvation." Father, thank you for these promises. We pray that we would remember all that you have promised us and remember the finished work of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in grace, and we'll see you soon. Please come forward if you'd like to pray with someone.